This sermon started about a month ago. About a month ago tomorrow, and I've mentioned this to a couple of you, but a month ago tomorrow, I spent the night in the emergency room down at an inner city hospital in Detroit. Now, I mentioned that in my sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago that there was a young lady that was pregnant that came in all by herself, walked in off the street, and I spent 2 or 3 hours just sitting and talking to her. But the reason I was there is because the people I was with, I'd gone down for a meeting in Detroit. They thought I was about to have a heart attack. My blood pressure was 200 and something, over 100 and something. I had tightness in my chest, and so they took me to the hospital, and I spent the night on a mattress about that thick on a steel bed, with the city of Detroit passing before me. I went to the doctor, I got home, and he said, yeah, we got to put you on, so he put me on blood pressure medicine, and for the past month, I've been trying to exercise and eat right, and I went back to the doctor Monday of last week, and he said, hey, you're doing pretty good, your blood pressure is normal, your cholesterol's good, we're going to take you off the blood pressure medicine and see if you can make it. Well, I tell you all that just to sort of set the stage for my message. I've been on this diet, and I've been getting lots of help at home. Anything I pick up to eat, I always get the question, is that on your diet? The other night I was sitting down, I had a bag of popcorn. Of course, it wasn't the air pop kind of stuff, you know, the dry stuff. Nobody likes that dry popcorn. This is the popcorn that has lots of butter and lots of salt. And so I sat down in the chair to partake of this popcorn. The question came up, is that on your diet? I said, well, no, not exactly. Well, why are you eating it? I said, I need the fiber. You know, fibers in popcorn. And so immediately my helper decided to take away the popcorn and bring me a bowl of prunes. She said, there is a lot of fiber in prunes. I said, thank you very much. Another night this week, I was sitting down, and you know, I like fruitcakes, but you know, Christmas time you get fruitcake, and I had cut me a wedge about that big, and I was just getting ready to enjoy it, and she says, is that on your diet? I said, yes, it is. The doctor told me to eat lots of fruit, and she says, not soaked in sugar like that. So she took that fruitcake and brought me a banana. And I tell you, I've eaten so many bananas. I eat bananas dipped in chocolate. I eat bananas with strawberry jelly on them. I've eaten so many bananas, I don't want any. Lois, I'm to the point, I don't even want any banana pudding anymore. Sometimes I just want to say, why don't you just shut up? Why don't you just mind your own business? In fact, the other night I said, why don't you just mind your own business? She said, hey, mister, you are my business. I'm helping you watch out for yourself. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it out loud. I said, no, you're just an irritation to me. And I knew better than to say that. In fact, one of our men who will remain anonymous tonight, when I announced the subject of my message this morning, I'm here to irritate you, he asked me the question, you're not letting a woman preach tonight, are you? I said, no, I am preaching. And I am not going to name that person because I do not want to get that person in trouble. I would never think something like that. But now all you are going to wonder, did my husband say it? And you're going to go, did you say that to the preacher? But tonight, I want to speak on the subject. Like I mentioned this morning, I'm here to irritate you. I'm here to irritate you. I got to thinking about what's happened in my home, and I came to the realization that my helpmeet is there to irritate me in the sense that I'm going to use the word tonight. And a pastor has that same purpose, to irritate his members. And by the way, I'll go a step further. Every single one of us has a responsibility to one another, and part of that responsibility is to irritate one another. Now, I take that from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That word provoke, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, one of the meanings is to irritate. Another meaning is to stir up. Another meaning is to spur to action. I mean, get the picture of a cowboy sitting on a horse, and he's got spurs on, and he kicks that horse in the side to get him to go. That's what the writer of Hebrews says our responsibility is to each other. As your pastor, I'm supposed to stir you up. I'm supposed to provoke you. I'm supposed to irritate you. And this verse is not just written to pastors, it's written to Christians that says our responsibility to each other includes irritating each other. Now, I want you to notice that word comes after the word consider. Now, here's what the word consider means. It means to watch, to study, to prayerfully examine. It doesn't at all convey the idea of judging. Okay? Just put that out of your mind. It doesn't convey the idea of awe of judging. The Bible warns us about judging one another. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went on. And he says, hey, look, you have no right to judge one another. He talks about the little splinter in somebody else's eye. And he says, hey, if you're going to judge somebody else, take the mote that's in your eye out before you judge somebody that's got a splinter in theirs. And so this consider does not convey the idea of judging. It conveys the idea of helping. And here's the picture I'd like to paint for you tonight. It's like a mom and a dad that considers their children, and a mom and dad who loves their children and wants their children to get the very best and to live up to their potential. And so when they consider their children, they provoke or irritate them to be the best that they can. To fulfill the potential that they have. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. You don't have to raise your hand because some of your parents are here. How many of you have ever been irritated or were ever irritated by your parents? Now, again, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about that. And again, I don't want you to raise your hand, but yes, I mean, I can remember many times when I was irritated by my mom and dad. In fact, I was talking to a young lady Friday night about some things, and she was telling me, she says, you know, my grandma just irritates the fire out of me. She says, the bad thing about it is I know she's right. She's right, everything she tells me, but she just irritates me. It makes me so mad sometimes. And that's what worship, that's the kind of irritation I'm talking about. It's a careful, prayerful study of another person so that you can provoke them or irritate them. Now notice what the objective is. The objective is to provoke them or stir them up or spur them on to love and to good works. Now, I'll point out to you tonight, and I'm getting to my message, I'll point out to you tonight that love is the basis of the two great commandments that God gives us in the Bible. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we're going to keep the two greatest commandments, and by the way, the Bible says that all the other commandments hang on those two. In other words, if we can keep these two commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, all the rest of them will be easy. I mean, all the rest of them we will keep if we keep those two. And so the objective of irritating other people is to get them to love, and by the way, good works. It's not just a feel-good kind of love. It's a love that puts feelings into actions. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. I think love without works is dead. That verse that we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, if it would have stopped right there, it wouldn't have been enough. But thank God it goes on and says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love without works is not much love. And I've used the example before of husbands and wives. If you say all the time, I love you, honey, and that's all it is words, it's not much love. It's when the actions come with those words that it is truly love. It's both the feeling and it's the actions that go along with it. So, if I'm doing my job as your pastor, there are going to be times that I irritate you. And if you're doing your job as Christians, there's going to be times that you are going to irritate me and that you are going to irritate each other. If we are going to do our job, we are going to provoke people to do things. And tonight I want to mention, I think I have four things that if we're doing our job, this is what we're going to provoke people to do. Number one, we're going to provoke people to get saved. We're going to tell them that they're sinners. We're going to tell them that there's a penalty for that sin. And we're going to tell them that there's nothing that they can do on their own to pay that penalty. Now, I got some news for you. That's an irritation to some people. That will make some people mad when you tell them there's a sin, that they're a sinner and that there's a penalty for that sin and that penalty is hell and that there's nothing that they can do on their own to pay that penalty. I can remember so many times my grandmother sticking her bony finger in my face, literally sticking her finger in my face. I mean, we just had a pleasant afternoon. She'd made me my favorite lunch. We had a good time. And then Grandpa would fall asleep on the chair, and invariably, every time I was over there, she'd say, Daryl, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. And I would get so irritated at her. But she did more to lead me to Christ than any other person in my life. And when I got saved that night at the revival service, the first person I called was my grandma. I said, where were you? You missed it. I finally did what you've been after me to do for a long, long time. I got saved. But that's why people today, and that's why churches today, they don't talk about sin. I mean, they dress it up. They call it something else. They call it by different names. And they talk about a God of love. And they say things like, well, God loves you so much, he would never send you to hell. God loves you so much that he'll never hold you accountable for your sins. Now, that may sound good, and that may make people feel good, and you may not irritate many people, tell them that they're okay, and we got a God that loves everybody and is going to send nobody to hell, but that kind of preaching and that kind of teaching will send people straight to hell forever. All men are dirty, rotten sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a penalty for that sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. All our righteousness, it says, righteousnesses, plural, says in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, in God's sight are as filthy rags. I cannot offer anything to God that would make him forgive me. I cannot offer anything to God that would have him let me into heaven. That's what it means in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I may irritate you, and we may irritate other people when we tell them that unless they receive Jesus Christ as the payment for their sins, they're going to hell to stay forever. It may irritate them, but I'd rather irritate them into heaven than have them go to hell and spend eternity apart from God. Now, I know some of you have relatives and loved ones that are not saved. And I know, I was talking last night to a couple we were eating with, talking about their dad, who sometimes get irritated with them when they talk about God and they talk about his need to get saved. I want to tell you, don't stop. Don't stop. Just go ahead. Now, you know, be kind, be sweet, but you tell them that Jesus loves them. And the reason that you're talking to them is that you love them and that you don't want them to go to hell and spend eternity apart from God. And every chance you get, it literally... And well, maybe not literally, but figuratively, you sort of stick your finger in their eye and they say, hey, mom, hey, dad, hey, you're a sinner and you're headed for hell unless you receive Jesus Christ. And if we're going to do our job, yes, we're going to irritate some people, but we're going to provoke them to get saved. Number two, if we're doing our job, we're going to provoke people to read the Bible and pray. If you've listened to the news lately, we have a health crisis in this country. We are an obese country. Report after report. We've eaten so much junk food that that the country itself is overweight. And they especially talk about the children that are overweight. And I asked the question, how can you be healthy if all you eat is hamburgers and french fries? Now, let me hasten to say, I'm not preaching about the Sunday night get-togethers at McDonald's. I am a McDonald's stockholder. I want you to go as often as you want to, and I want you to spend all the money you can. Well, but what I'm saying is, tonight, in our intake of food into our bodies, we need balance. I mean, we need to eat the vegetables, and we need to eat the fruit, and we need to eat the good stuff as well as the really good stuff, if you catch my drift. But we need to have balance. Now, the same is true in our spiritual diet. I'm afraid too many of us as Christians spend too much time eating spiritual junk. And what I'm talking about is the stuff we partake of when we watch TV, the stuff we partake of when we read books and magazines other than the Bible, and the stuff that we sometimes partake of when we're sitting in front of the computer. And I challenge you tonight, and I may irritate you a little bit, but I challenge you tonight, stack up all the time that you spend watching TV, sitting in front of the computer, reading magazines and books, and stack it up against the time you spent in Bible reading and prayer. And I'm afraid the scales are going to be like this for most of us. Now, how can we hope to have a healthy spiritual life when our balance is like this? How am I going to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind when I spend way more time eating junk food spiritually than I am feasting on the Word of God? You just can't do it. And we need to get it back in balance. I'm not saying that all this stuff is bad, although you'll be hard-pressed to find something good on TV. You're hard-pressed. I'm not saying all the stuff on the computer is bad, but you got to watch it. All I'm saying is put balance back into your life. Make sure that you're spending more time reading your Bible and prayer than you are doing all this other stuff. It'll help you. So if we're doing our job, we're going to provoke one another to read the Bible and pray. Number three, if we're going to do our job as Christians, we're going to provoke people to come to church. Now, I'm going to take a little bit different slant on this one. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. And there are, and we've talked about this verse before, and there are many good things that we get from coming to church. I mean, we get the instruction, we get the teaching, we get the encouragement, we get to learn from other people. But I had a revelation this week as I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about this particular passage of Scripture, and I shared it with Brother Leonard this morning because he had to work tonight. And here's what came to my mind. I've been doing a lot of praying lately for our church, and here was the object of my prayer. I said, God, why can't we as Christians just get along? Why do we have to have disputes and problems in the church? And I asked a question. Well, why does God put us together with people because of something they do, or because of the attitude they have, or because of the personality they have, that it's hard for us to get along with and hard for us to love? And here's what came to my mind. Look, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, as the second greatest commandment, where am I going to learn to love the neighbors that aren't so lovable? I was thinking about Brother Dwayne. He used to talk about his neighbor that had that big motorcycle or a race car that about 1 o'clock in the morning would come and just run, 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 and they'd be shaking in the bed. Run, 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 run. I said, and here's what came to my mind. Every single one of us have neighbors like that. Maybe not the person that lives next door to us, but we got people who God expects us to love that rub us the wrong way. Huh? Now, I may be irritating some of you tonight, but I'm going to tell you the truth. We have, in fact, there are people in this church that rub each other the wrong way. Now, here's the question, and here's the revelation that came to me. Where are we going to learn to love the neighbors that rub us the wrong way if we don't learn to do it here? We ain't going to learn it, pardon my English, but we ain't going to learn it out there. The world is not going to teach us to love the unlovable neighbor. The place that we need to learn it is right here in this place. So I've changed my praying. I'm no longer going to pray that we have a church without problems. I'm no longer going to pray that we never have disputes. I'm going to pray that when those things come, that we can learn to love each other in spite of them. And that's the only way that we're going to grow as Christians. That's the only way we're going to grow as the body of Christ. Now, here's what we tend to do. And again, if I irritate you tonight, that's what I'm here for. Here's what we tend to do. When somebody rubs us the wrong way, here's what we do. Well, we will just have peaceful coexistence. I will just have nothing to do with that person. I'll smile, but I won't talk to them. I'll just ignore them. And here's what I want to say. You're missing an opportunity from God. Look, we're all members of one body. Would you do that to your foot? Huh? Say, this old doggone foot's been bumping into a lot of stuff, just really getting me upset. I'm just going to ignore this foot. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm not going to bathe it. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm not going to pick the lint out between the... Well, never mind that. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm going to go outside and I'm not going to put a sock and shoe on that foot. I'm just going to ignore it. Now, who hurts? The whole body hurts. And what I'm saying tonight, the truth, I mean, if you don't catch but one truth in my message tonight, catch this. The reason that God has put people together in this church, even those that rub us the wrong way on occasion, is so that we can learn to love our neighbor, even the ones that irritate us. Even the ones that rub us the wrong way. And if we don't learn it here, where in God's name are we gonna learn it? And so, the next time somebody rubs you the wrong way, don't withdraw. Figure out how to love them. And I'm not just talking about, well, okay, I'll conjure up in my mind. I'll love them in my mind. That's not what I'm talking about. Conjure it up in your mind, but do something for them. Put acts to the feelings. Because, folks, if we don't learn it here, we're not going to learn it out there. Number four, if we're doing our job, we will provoke people to live right. Just like Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, everybody's okay when the preacher preaches about somebody else's sin. They can sit there, amen, give it to them, preacher. But when they get to your sin, I don't think you ought to preach about that. Just mind your own business. You irritate me. That's what I'm here for. I want to hold this book up just like the Bible says it's in the book of James. It's a mirror. I want you to see your life in this mirror. I want you to see things in your life that shouldn't be there. I want you to see things that should be there that aren't. And if I irritate you, I'm sorry, I do. But I'm not doing my job if I don't step on your toes sometimes. Yeah, I mean, look, when I went to the doctor in this, I've been to the doctor 18 times, it seems like, the last 4 weeks. What I wanted more than anything else was to walk into the doctor's office and for him to say, hey, everything is A-okay. Your blood pressure is okay. Your cholesterol high and low, the good and the bad is okay. You are the perfect, just one time I'd love to hear a doctor say, you are the perfect ideal weight. I hate to go to the doctor and the doctor said, you need to lose 40 pounds. You need to lose 20 pounds. You need to lose 10 pounds. I just one time like to hear a doctor say, you are the exact ideal weight. Now, I'd like to hear that. But if that's not true, I don't want the doctor to tell me a lie just to make me feel good. If my blood pressure's high, I want him to tell me my blood pressure's high. If my cholesterol is high, I want them to tell me it's high. If I need to lose weight, I want them to tell me to lose weight. I mean, it may make me feel good if the doctor tells me I'm okay, but if I'm not okay, I don't want them to lie to me. And you should not want your preacher or that person that's sitting next to you in the pew or that person that's sitting in front of you or behind you in the pew to lie to you either. If we're doing our jobs, we're going to consider and then we're going to provoke to love and good works. And what that means is we're going to go around, and not literally, but we're going to go around, we're going to go like this. Hey, we're going to poke each other in the eye. And we're going to say, hey, you can do better. You should do better. You can do better. Do better. Let me help you. I've been praying for you. I've been considering you. And I know you can do better. Do better. And if we're going to do our jobs as Christians, that's the responsibility that we have to one another. Again, not as a judge, but as somebody. Look, the Bible talks about it in the book of Corinthians. When one part of the body succeeds, the whole body wins. If I, by going and just poking Dick in the eye every now and then, can help him be a better Christian, then the whole body wins. If Dick, by saying, hey, preacher, you know, you're sort of messed up, and he sort of pokes me in the eye every now and then when I need it, and I change, the whole body wins. And that's what I'm talking about. The whole body wins if we consider and to provoke unto love and good works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed truth that's in this book. Sometimes it is an irritation to us, but the only way that we grow is to be irritated. The only way we get better is to see the need. We don't usually see the need until we do get irritated. And so I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would take the truth from the Word of God and would put it into our hearts and our minds. And tonight, that we would accept it, even though we may not like it, even though it may upset us a little bit, but we would accept it as the truth of God. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us to make it part of our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them to understand they're on their way to hell. There's nothing they can offer to make themselves right with God except believing in Jesus Christ. And if there's just one person here tonight that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, would you help them come tonight, make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.